We're looking at Psalm 119. It's an alphabetic psalm, and in Hebrew, in which the language it was written in, each little section starts each verse with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first one, the first section from verse 1, each of the 8 verses starts with a word which begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, or if you want to convert it into English, it's like starting with the letter A. So each verse has got a word at the beginning, it starts with the letter A. And the next one, section is Beth, which is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, if you want to convert it to English. Each of those 8 verses begins with a word which begins with B, and so on. And my feeling is that as this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, there must be a purpose and a reason to it. One of them might be, it made it easier for them, learning this psalm, to learn it off by heart. But also, it gives us a little focus and direction if we look at, well, what was the first word in Hebrew that started off that verse? When they translate it into English, they've shifted the words around to make sense in English. But let's have a look. What was the first word in each sentence? Does that give us a focus for an understanding of this precious word of God? Let's read from 113:1-3. I hate vain thoughts, but your law do I love. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect to your statutes continually. You have trodden down all them that err from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Speak to us, we pray. Open our hearts, open our understanding, Lord. Bless us, equip us, Lord, from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a theme in this section, and I think if we're looking for something in the New Testament to give us that same idea and that same theme, it would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 to 18. We have looked at these verses quite recently, actually. And verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this: don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a very strong section of the New Testament about separation. That the believer's life should be separate from the unbelieving system in the world around us. It would affect all sorts of relationships, whether they are romantic relationships, or whether they are business relationships, or even our relationship with that thing in the corner of many a room at home with a square screen on it, which spews out so often the filth of the world. Learn to use the switch. Off. On. If there's too much of the world coming out, if there's anything of the world coming out, off. Not only that, things that we read. What sort of newspapers, magazines do we read? Are they the sort of thing that a believer should be reading? Now, I'm not in the business, as you know, of making rules. I think we should, every one of us, be led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. We're not in a religion where we set down rules that you've got to obey these or else you're out. But I do believe we should be guided by the Word of God. I do believe we should be guided by the Holy Spirit. And I do believe we should be guided by the teaching and the encouragement that we get as believers. There should be that encouragement, not just from me, but from others as we move, maybe, I do pray that we might move, as we move forward, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are there to build us up, to edify. And that word edify means to build up. Praise the Lord. This is about separation here. And I think we're in a time now where the call has to go out again to believers to be separate from the things of the world. We're in the world, you know the old phrase, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We can't mingle with the worlding. And I think even evangelical and Pentecostal Christian churches and groups have gone through a phase of mixing their faith with the things of the world and saying it's okay. Well, it depends. It depends. Be careful. We don't want to be linked together with the enemy system. We want to be linked together with the Lord and his holiness and his righteousness. Separation. It was right for Paul in his day when he wrote to the Corinthians, and it was right for King David 1,000 years before that. Be separate. Be separate, or whoever wrote the psalm. This first little section, we've got 8 verses here that we read. These 8 verses all begin with a Hebrew word beginning with the Hebrew letter. You can see it at the top there if you've got one of the annotated Bibles. The Hebrew letter Samech, which is the first letter S in the Hebrew alphabet. There's another letter S later on, the sus sound. And so each of these verses begin with the letter Samech, which means that a certain word has to come first in each sentence. And I think the first couple of verses talk about having a right mind, and then a bit later on, being engaged in the right actions. And then later on, we need to be looking at the application of these things, not only right actions, not only right mind, not only right actions, but we need to look at the consequences of not being separated, the consequences of divided thoughts and evil doing. So there are 3 clear sections there. And the right mind is here. Here it is. We start off, and the first word in the Hebrew sentence is thoughts. Not any old thoughts, but divided thoughts. That's what happens when we're not separated unto the Lord. There's a separation. One part of us is connected with the world, the other part is connected with the Lord or the Lord's people. There's a division there. And this is the idea. These vain thoughts, you'll see that the word vain is in italics, which means that actual word is not actually in the Hebrew. But the word thoughts, that's translated thoughts, means something which is divided. Divided. And the important thing for us, the important principle for us, is not to be deceived by the outward friendliness of the world. The psalmist says, I hate divided thoughts. I hate divided thoughts. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7 he says, I'll read from verse 6 actually, eat not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. There's a call there for separation, to take care, the divided thought. Have you ever heard people say in churches, when they're talking about this, that or the other, maybe the messages have been given, well, old Jonesy said that, but what's your opinion? And what's your opinion? That's divided thoughts. We're looking for another. We don't like the interpretation we've received. We want another one. Oh, that's his interpretation. I pray that we might be guided by the Lord to receive his thoughts. Amen. A singleness of thought. A singleness of mind. Not divided thoughts. Wherever there's divided thoughts, there's trouble. Psalm says, I hate divided thoughts. And the word hate there, as it comes to the Hebrew pen, it's a suggestion of I have hated and I go on hating divided thoughts. Those divided thoughts are sceptical thoughts. You know, there can't be any faith where there's scepticism, where a person is torn between two opinions. Is that right or is that right? Does the Lord want that or does the Lord want that? There's got to be a receiving of a revelation from God and acting upon that one revelation, that one thought from God, and responding in faith to it. That's the Bible way. Psalmist says, I hate those divided thoughts, but your Lord, your law, O Lord, your Torah, for the Jewish people today, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, which God gave to Moses for the people. We believe that God has given us this word of God, the whole Bible. It's for us, hallelujah. He's given his word, we might know his will, and we might know his purposes. And Solomon says, I love your law. Do you have that same attitude towards the Bible? Yeah. I love your word, O Lord. You know, when you're in need, you come to the word of God, and it's not long before you find there's an answer. It's not long before you find the Lord's direct you in a particular way. The word of God is precious. Your law do I love. There's a direction for us. Don't look for help in the world or in worldly things or in godless people, but let's look to the Lord and the law and the word that is given. For he says, you are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. You know, when we find people that love God's word, we find people who love God. And the psalmist says, you're my hiding place. And that's the first thought in the sentence there, the hiding place. You mustn't be divided. Mustn't have that maybe, maybe not. Faith can't operate in that atmosphere, can it? Maybe, maybe not. Or the old one, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And if it doesn't, it doesn't. That's fatalism. We need to get the promises of God. What does God want? And let's pray for what God wants. The New Testament refers to this unity, this oneness, this not being divided, as singleness of eye and singleness of heart. Do you remember what Jesus said about serving two masters? He says you can't do it. That's why the divided mind's not going to get anywhere, because you can't serve two masters. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, he says, for God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not a divided mind, a sound mind. There's a singleness of heart, there's a singleness of mind. We come to the book of the letter written by James, towards the end of the Bible, after Hebrews, the letter of James. And James warns about the danger of double-mindedness. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the divided thoughts. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And in chapter 4 and verse 8 of James's letter, he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get a singleness of heart to get the purposes of God and move in them. See, people will never move by faith if they're not sure whether God's saying go that way or go that way. We can only move by faith when we're certain and know that this is what God wants. And we can only have that certainty of faith when we've got a singleness of vision. Get the word of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit, Holy Spirit be your teacher. He will teach you all things. He will lead you in one way. There's no double attitude with him. You're my hiding place, Lord. You're my hiding place. You're my place of covering. You are my shield, protection. All these things going on around me with these divided thoughts. And I might upset a few people by not agreeing with them. But Lord, you are my hiding place. You are my shield. He will cover and he will protect us as we stand for his word. All my hope for now and for the future is in his word. Shouldn't that be our attitude? All my hope for now and the future is your word. Do you know Psalm 91? It's a wonderful psalm. I remember years ago, Mrs. Eve Brown. Then we had to see her and say, well, shall we have a reading when she was in the care home? Where shall we read from? Psalm 91, please. She loves Psalm 91. It's a lovely psalm. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers under his wings, shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. And so it goes on. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. Wonderful promises.
He
shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all his ways. What a place to be. There's the hiding place. In Psalm 32 and verse 7. bit earlier on, Psalm 32, verse 7, he says, "You are my hiding place. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance." We've had a few songs tonight. It's good to sing songs of deliverance and songs of rejoicing. Think of the context. Songs of deliverance when the enemy's still all around you. There's the faith. There's the confidence. Praise the Lord. Psalm 27, in verse 5, it says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion." I always understand that pavilion to be the war tent when they're out on the battlefield. And the battle's going on, but he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, that's another tent, shall he hide us. He shall set me up upon a rock. Oh, glory. And Psalm 31, he talks about a place of precious communion. Psalm 31, 19 and 20. He says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret of your presence from the pride of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Oh, I've had a few strife of tongues in my life, have you? Gossip, backbiting, strife of tongues. Praise the Lord, he lifts us above it. You know what the Lord God said to Abraham? He said, don't be worried. Fear not. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. You're my hiding place, says the psalmist here, and my shield. He protects us. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I hope, says the psalmist, I hope in your word. That word hope, as we know, is not the vague hope that people use nowadays. Oh, I hope so. I hope in your word is a strong trust for something which the Lord has provided for us and given for us, but we don't yet possess it. He's leading us to it. We know we're going to be in glory. That's a hope we've got. It's a sure and certain hope. Hallelujah. Then there has to be the right action. There's the right mind, the right attitudes, and then in the next two verses, there are the right actions. Just doesn't have good ideas. He acts upon it. And he says, "Depart from me, clear off, you evildoers." He doesn't want to be associated. There's an old English word that's sometimes used to translate that word, depart. Depart is the first word in the sentence in Hebrew as well. Depart. Sometimes we find it translated in the Bible by the word eschew. Sounds like you've got a sneeze. Eschew. E-S-C-H-E-W. Eschew. And people say, what does that mean? Basically, it means avoid like the plague. Eschew evil, avoid like the plague. He's saying to the evildoers, eschew me. What's he mean? He means clear off, evildoers. Clear off, evildoers. It's a good translation of it, actually. Or there'd been so much. It is sad, actually, the way evangelical world, churches generally, but evangelical churches and some Pentecostal churches have gone down in the way of the world. Begin to say, well, that's a good way of attracting people. Let's have this sort of wonderful presentation. And you look at it and think, yeah, but that's a bit of a worldly old presentation, isn't it? Just to get people to come in. It's wrong. We've got to make this stand to depart from evil and present. We shouldn't be guided in presenting things to people that are not saved in a way that we think will appeal to them. There's got to be repentance of sin to start with. And if we tickle people's ears, they're never going to get to the place of coming to repentance. That's the first step. That's what they preached in the Gospels. Repentance and faith toward God. Depart from me, evildoers. I don't want anything to do with you. You know, in the book of Job, it's an interesting book. Job's words in 28, chapter 28 and verse 28. "And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." That fear of the Lord, that is reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And the psalmist is saying, clear off, evildoers. Leave us alone. Don't be wise in your own eyes, he says in Proverbs. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, there are echoes of final things there. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, we've got the final words of the Lord saying, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, we don't want people to get in that place. We want people to be saved and know that one day they're going to be in the presence of the Lord. They're not going to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Or we've got to start ourselves and saying, "Depart from me, evildoers. I don't want to be associated with what you're doing or what you're saying." The psalmist says, "I will keep the commandments of my God." We can say that too. Not, "I will try to keep your commandments." But as believers, saved, born again of his Spirit, new creatures in Christ Jesus, we can say, "Lord, I'll keep your commandments." What the Lord tells us to do. You see, even in the Old Testament, there is a revelation of something wonderful that the Lord brings to a full revelation in the New Testament. We find, for instance, in Ezekiel chapter 36, and in verse 25-27, he's talking about his own people. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." He's talking about new birth here, which the people of God will eventually themselves come to know, the Jewish people. But through the New Testament and in our present walk as believers and Christians, this is the new birth. And this is what the Lord says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Praise the Lord. This is the wonderful thing about being saved. This is the wonderful thing about being born again. Before, we couldn't do what God wanted us to do. But now, born again of his Spirit and filled with his Spirit, we can do what he wants us to do. He has enabled us. Oh yes, we can still be disobedient, but there's the ability there for us to do what God wants us to do. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. And sometimes Christians sell themselves short. They say, "No, we're going to carry on sinning till the..." We don't have to. Not if you're saved, not if you're born again. You don't have to. You have the ability to live as God wants you to live by the power of his Spirit. Not me, but Christ who dwells within. Hallelujah. No longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And I think as believers we need to wake up to those promises of God and stop doing the old humble Uriah Heep stuff of, "I'm unworthy, I'm not able." Well, we know we were unworthy, but he has made us worthy. Hallelujah. He has made us sons and daughters of the living God, children of the living God, and that we can walk in the way that he's called us to walk. These are the right actions which are needed. And he says, "Uphold me," in the next verse, "according to your word, that I may live." Uphold me, according to your word. Sustain me. Yeah, that's what we have available to us, you see. We can live as the Lord wants us to because he will support us. He will sustain us. I'm not saying there will never be a time when you might sort of go, there's always the possibility that you might do something that's not the will of God, contrary to the will of God. But when you do that, you'll be aware you needn't have gone that way. You could have gone the right way. Unlike the unbeliever, they can't help sinning. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Uphold me, sustain me. You know, Psalm 112, verse 8, it says about the believer, his heart is established. The Lord upholds us. God, in Psalm 46, I love this verse, it's got a special meaning for me. But God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. Every moment. It says here, uphold me that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Doesn't really mean ashamed in the sense of embarrassed, but ashamed in the sense of, Lord, I'm standing for you. Please don't let me be disappointed. No, he says, the Lord will never let me be disappointed. What we hope in and what we trust for, we will get. And we will never be disappointed. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 to 11, you know these verses well, I hope. Romans chapter 10, the way of salvation here. If you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, should believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. You won't be disappointed. God won't let you down. Hallelujah. Hold me up, he says. The next verse, verse 117. That's the first in the sentence again. Hold me up. Strengthen me. Comfort me. Hold me up. And I shall be safe. I shall be saved. Psalm 18, verse 35 says, your right hand has held me. That's where we are. You know, sometimes I've heard preachers describing the left and the right hand of the Lord. The left hand is the left hand of love, which he puts around. You find that in the Song of Solomon. And the right hand is the right hand of power and authority. And it's with his right hand of power that he holds us and sustains us. I shall be safe in God's right hand. And I will have respect to your statutes continually. That's how we need to be, you see, with the Lord. Respecting his word. Living by his word. And the next verse, 18. Moving into the area now of the consequences of divided thoughts and evil doing. There's the psalmist. He wants to be away from those that are evil. He's seeking the Lord and looking at the Lord to uphold him and to hold him up. And then we look at those that don't know the Lord. Those who are the evil doers. Those that have the vain divided thoughts. Trodden down is the first thought in the sentence. Trodden down, underfoot, trodden down. It's judgment. And we have to understand that the judgment of God is upon this world and is coming upon this world. The judgment of God. We are not of those that say, oh, well, in the end, everybody will make it. The Bible says they won't. We've got to live by the Bible. There is a sort of universalism that's crept in a recent teaching over the last sort of 10 years or so, and I can't remember what it's called now. The Bible says no. We're here, as believers now, to tell others that there's a way of salvation. Without that precious sacrifice of Calvary, people will be lost. Without the cleansing of the precious blood of Jesus, they'll be lost. If everybody's going to get there anyway, why bother? We've got a job to do. And the psalmist says, those that don't go along with, those that err from God's statutes, who wander away from what God's saying, turn their backs on what God is saying, you have trodden underfoot. There was judgment. They'd be crushed. You don't want to be in that situation. Their deceit is falsehood. What they say and what they live is a lie. You've got to understand that when you're meeting people in the world, maybe neighbours, maybe people you work with. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the life they're living is a lie. Doesn't matter how good it might seem to be on the outside, the life they're living is a lie. They don't have life. Only the judgment of God to look forward to. You know who was the liar? The devil. He's a liar from the beginning, said Jesus. He's the father of it, John chapter 8. He's the father of it. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, let God be true, but every man a liar. There's the person we have to trust, God. Not the enemy system, he's a liar. Let every man be a liar. But it's God who is true. They're trodden down. And the next verse, verse 119, it says, a verse way down in the verse, they're dross, they're like dross. The scum. It's not a nice word, is it? You can read about it in the Bible. When they purified silver, they melted it, they melted it down, and the dross, the rubbish, would come to the top. And then they would scrape that off the top, throw it away. And he says that's what they're like. They're just like dross, they're the scum, they're the rubbish, they're the garbage that's come to the top. And he says you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Just like scraping off the dross from the pure and wonderful silver, so the Lord's scraping you off. You don't believe and trust in him. There's judgment, you see. There's judgment. Oh, says the psalmist. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. I love what the word says about you and your ways and what you do. You're a just judge. You do the right things. I love your testimonies. And so we've looked at in this psalm the separation that's needed between the true believer and the things of the world around. The world is under judgment. That world is under judgment. We can see it clearly. We need to be in that place where we're in the Lord, in his word, trusting him. And so we come to the last verse, which is an interesting little verse. He says, my flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments. It's interesting that it's my flesh which trembles for fear of you. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. The flesh deceives. And that word trembles is what the word that comes first. It's trembling. It's like bristling hairs in the cold. In fact, in Job chapter 4, verse 15, Eliphaz the Temanite, he's one of the three comforters that come to comfort Job in his sufferings. And Eliphaz, he says to Job, I saw a spirit, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It's the same word. It's that trembling. It's that eerie experience where the hairs of your head stand up. Well, you've seen those sort of cartoon films where somebody gets a shock and the hair goes, whee! My flesh, he says, trembles for fear of you. And that fear is a dread. The word, the Hebrew word is pachad, but the Hebrew word means dread. It's that terrifying fear. And really, all that is of the flesh needs to know that fear. He's the God of judgment. He's the God of judgment. And all we've seen in those preceding verses is that which is not of the law, that which is divided thoughts, that which is evil doing, is of the flesh. Judgment is coming. There ought to be a dread and fear of that judgment. But he says, I am afraid of your judgments. That word judgments, we've come across it before. In Hebrew it's mishpat. And mishpat means it's the Lord's decisions, his verdicts. And I've said this several times now. In other words, what it's saying is, the mishpats in Hebrew, the judgments of God, are when God says, that is right, that is wrong. You must do that, you mustn't do that. How the church has wandered away from that today. Oh, we don't do that anymore. We don't. It's in the Bible. Yeah, but we don't. That was for New Testament times. That we've changed. We live in a different society. No, when God says something is right, it's right. When he says it's wrong, it's wrong. They're his mishpats. They're his judgments. And the psalmist says, I'm afraid, I fear your judgments. But it's not that terrifying fear. It's another fear. It's a different word in Hebrew. It's yari. And yari means reverence, a reverential fear. He is the Lord God. He is the Almighty God. And we're in his presence. There's that reverential fear. And he says, I fear in that reverential way your decisions, Lord. When you say something's wrong, it's wrong. When you say something's right, it's right. And that's how I'm going to live my life. You know, today we need to live in that way. Today we need to live in that way. I can take you to Christian websites, so-called Christian websites and church websites, where they're saying things are okay now that the Bible says are wrong. And that's wrong. When God says something is wrong, it's wrong. It was wrong when it was written in the Bible, it's wrong today. God says, I am the Lord, I change not.
Right. Amen.
We need to live by the word of God. What he says is right, is right. What he says is wrong, is wrong. And the psalmist says, Lord, have a reverential fear for your judgments. I am going to do them. My flesh trembles, and it's, you know, in the flesh, there should be every reason to tremble. But as I serve you, Lord, in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit of God, I respect your judgments. There's a difference there in that psalm between the way of the world and the way of the believer. We need to be separate. We've got to reach them for the Lord, but we need to be separate. We don't want to do what they do or live as they live. We've got something better. Amen.